So tonight's message is entitled The Battle for Jerusalem's Temple Mount. Now I can almost hear some of you saying, Mike, with all the things that are happening, why did you choose this subject? I didn't, the Holy Spirit did, okay? So I'm simply obeying the Holy Spirit. But you know, as I talk about this tonight, I'm talking about this subject in the context of all those other things that are happening. Currently, we're witnessing several critical developments that are shaping our world for the tribulation period. I believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus, we call it the rapture, is imminent. He is going to come at any moment, at any time. Therefore, if we understand the scriptures clearly, that means that after we exit in the rapture, the world is going to be going through this horrible period of time that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24, the Great Tribulation. And so right now, I believe, before we're raptured, the Bible has told us, as Jesus referred to this, as the beginning of sorrows. It's the lead up to the preparation for the tribulation period. So let me just mention some of these things. First, a movement toward a one world government. The Bible tells us very clearly in several passages that when the tribulation period begins and as it moves through the 7-year period, there will already be in place a one world government, and the Antichrist will take over that one world government. The last bastion of hope for peace and freedom has been for decades the United States of America. And now, the fact that we're losing that in America, we're watching the collapse of a free America. As we watch this happen, we can understand that what's about to happen is that the United States, along with all the other nations, are going to be, watch this word, forced into a one-world government. There will be anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-church, and it will lay the work out, the carpet out for Mr. Antichrist. There also is the global threat of Islam. As many of you know, if you've been following my teaching, is that I believe that the Bible speaks of a religion in the Middle East that's located in the desert. And it's very clear from the scriptures, I believe, that that religion is the religion of Islam. And that will be the religion that will dominate the world. Here we are. We've been watching this develop since the late 1970s as Islam is growing in numbers and in power and with the governments of this world. The Gog and Magog coalition, Ezekiel 38:39, the Bible tells us, and I personally believe this is going to happen right after the rapture, that nations, including Russia and Turkey and Ethiopia, Sudan, and Iran, are going to move against Israel. And as they attack Israel, Israel doesn't even need to respond. God intervenes and supernaturally destroys these nations. Now, I've been reading of late that Israel is watching what's happening on the northern border with a new perspective, because in just recent weeks, listen to me now, Russia is threatening Israel. You see, Netanyahu, the former prime minister of Israel, made several trips to Moscow and had sat across the table from Putin, the president, and they discussed this matter of security on Israel's northern border, and Putin basically gave Israel a pass and says, look, I understand, we understand that you don't want Iran there. Iran has been threatening to destroy the nation of Israel. We understand why you're there. We accept that. But now that's all beginning to change, because Russia has made it clear to Israel the last few weeks, if you strike Syria again, it may cause you to be forced into a war, a confrontation with us. Friends, I'm convinced that war they're talking about is Gog and Magog. As I was reading this article, it went on to say that the Israelis political and military leadership are talking about, are you ready for this? Gog and Magog. They say they believe it's about to happen and they're preparing for it. They're preparing for confrontation and war with Iran and with Russia and with Turkey. It's all coming down. There's the threat of new wars, Russia and Ukraine. You know, right now we're all watching with bated breath, the whole world is, because Russia has 100,000 troops on the border with Ukraine. And there's great concern, and I talked about this in my last newsletter, if you read the last article of the newsletter. China has also been attempting and has flown several sorties of bombers toward Taiwan and simply trying to see what Taiwan will do, but more importantly, what we are going to do. Israel and Iran with Turkey are also at a heightened alert. There are barbs being exchanged between Israel and Iran. Israel's making it very clear that they are preparing to destroy the nuclear facilities in Iran, and Iran is responding and saying, yes, and if you do that, then we're going to destroy your nuclear reactor in the southern Negev. So the Bible said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. The prevalence of evil tyrants, antichrists, not just one or two, but we've got them all over the world, in Iran, and in Turkey, and in China, and in Russia. And in some ways, even Washington, D.C. There's the growing threat of Iran. And Israeli intelligence says that it's only a matter of weeks, possibly, before Iran is going to have the nuclear capability to produce one nuclear bomb. We can believe the Israelis have said repeatedly they're not going to allow that to happen. I'm convinced that very soon we're going to see all this is going to explode into a war with, it's going to include Russia, United States, and others, and it's going to lead eventually to Gog and Magog. There's the Arab-Israeli peace accords. These agreements that Israel is striking up with and agreeing with these Arab nations in the Persian Gulf. All this is a prelude to the deception that will lead up to the deception of the covenant with the Antichrist. The global economic crisis. Everything I'm reading is telling us we are sitting on a precipice here in the United States. Our economy is ready to implode on any given day. The banks are in trouble. Our government is spending money like they're drinking. Everybody's drinking water. I mean, and not only that, it's happening all over the world. China, believe it or not, I've read recently that China is on the verge of economic collapse. So there's a lot of things ticking behind the scenes. The pandemic threat. You know, I'm 72, and this is the first time in my life I remember a situation like we have gone through in the last couple years with this COVID pandemic. Much of it, we don't know what to believe. I wrote about that in my latest newsletter. The climate change issue. You know, it's amazing to me that the leaders of the world are saying, you know, that there's a threat of the future of the planet because of man-made emissions and so forth. The greenhouse effect, they call it. Well, the Bible speaks about the climate change is coming. It is going to happen, but it's not going to be like they're saying. It's not from man-made emissions. And there's the geological people, the earthquakes, the volcanic eruptions, literally all over the world. And especially if you pay attention, Israel's had two earthquakes in the last 2 weeks. And the Israeli citizens are being warned again, get ready for the big one. The last big one they had in Israel was 1922. The geologists had determined that about every 100 years there's a major earthquake in Israel. And now they say, here we are, deja vu, that was 1922, here we are, 2022. And the Israelis are sitting on the edge of their seat because they believe the big one's coming. That probably is going to be Gog and Magog, if you remember, we just spoke about it earlier. Because the Bible says that the whole area is going to shake with incredible magnitude, and every wall is going to fall to the ground. Massive earthquake. The increase in anti-Semitism. There is a dangerous, virulent hatred of Jewish people spreading throughout the United States and the nations of the world. An increase of violence and lawlessness. But tonight we're going to address the center of it all. You know, again, we have to ask the question, what is the Lord looking at? As he looks at all these things, yes, the prophetic word of God's told us about all these things, but there is a subject we're going to look at tonight is the middle of the whirlwind of the end times. Israel's battle for their land, the city of Jerusalem, in particular, the Temple Mount. So one of the major flashpoints that will lead to a global war with its epicenter in the Middle East is the control of Jerusalem's Temple Mount. There's perhaps no piece of property on earth that carries more significance in the plan of God and Satan's future antichrist, like the Temple Mount. So tonight, in this message, we're going to explore four facts. The first one, in a form of a question, is what is the Temple Mount? We're going to go there through pictures. We're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to describe its location, what we're talking about. And then secondly, a brief look at the biblical history of this piece of property. And then number three, an examination of biblical prophecy. So what does the Bible say the role of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem will play in the end time events? And then we'll bring it all home and then look right now at the current crises and where the world is in their confrontation with God over this very important piece of property. So let's begin. Number one, what is the Temple Mount? Well, here to the right, you'll see a picture of the Temple Mount. I'm talking about this here, 35-acre plateau enclosed, and we'll talk about how that happened in just a few moments. And today, there are two Muslim mosques or places of worship on the Temple Mount. And you look over here to the map. Here, of course, in orange is the nation of Israel. And right here, of course, in the middle of the land itself, in the middle of the world, literally, or in Ezekiel 5:5, is the city of Jerusalem. And so the Temple Mount is technically not just part of the city of Jerusalem, but the most holy piece of property on the face of the earth. Now, I took this picture of a model in Jerusalem of the Temple Mount itself. In this model, you're looking here, of course, at the four sides of the mountain itself, 35 acres in size. Here is the Gold Dome building, the Dome of the Rock. Over here is the Black Dome building, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And you'll notice that this is not a perfectly shaped square. Why? Because when King Herod built this area, he built up this area, including the temple that was there, and beginning in 20 BC, 20 years before the birth of Christ, he took the shape of the mountain. Here's the shape of the mountain. And that's why it's a little bit wider on the northern end than it is on the southern end. And he simply, using the contour of the mountain, he placed four retaining walls, brought in a lot of field dirt, and created this huge flat plateau. Because even in ancient times, there were tens of thousands of Jewish worshipers came from all over the ancient world on the high holy days and here at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this place, the Temple Mount, has several biblical names. It's called Mount Moriah. It's called the Mountain of the Lord. In Genesis 22, it's called Jehovah Jireh, which is Hebrew for the Lord does provide. It's the place where God actually has provided for us our salvation. Because on one end of Mount Moriah is where all those sacrifices took place. On the other end, which today is outside the city wall, is Calvary, the place where Jesus Christ died as the Lamb of God for the sins of the whole world. It's called the Hill of Zion. When we refer to Jerusalem, Zion itself, the name Zion, refers to the mountain itself, the Temple Mount. It's also called the Holy Hill. The word holy, remember, means set apart. Now listen to me. Of all of the property on the face of the earth, this 35-acre compound holds the most strategic value in the plan of God than any other piece of property. That is why heaven and hell are engaged in a war and a battle over who will control this area. Because God has plans, but Satan also has plans. Now, this place has been under the domain of Muslims since the year 693 A.D., around 705 B.C., and they, in Arabic, it's called the Haram el-Sharif, which means in English the noble enclosure. This is the third most holy site in the religion of Islam. The first two of importance to them are in Mecca, in Saudi Arabia. Mecca, the place of worship where the Kaaba is, and number two, Medina, which is the birthplace of the Prophet Muhammad. Number three is this place here, the Temple Mount, along with the tomb of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to the south of that place. This place we're talking about tonight, the Temple Mount, is precious to God. And listen to Psalm 48, verses 1 through 2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Notice how He's describing the Temple Mount. It's the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Now, He's speaking here historically from the Jewish perspective, but He's also speaking prophetically for the future. Because as we're going to see tonight, as we get near the end of this message, this Temple Mount will be the center of all of activity of all of the nations for 1,000 years. In Deuteronomy 12:11, the Lord said to Israel before they went into the land, He says, there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. And later He said, to dwell there forever. So, you know, what I like to tell people is this. God actually didn't choose the people. He chose Israel. God didn't choose the Holy, the people didn't choose the Holy Land. God chose the Holy Land. The people didn't choose Jerusalem. God did. And the people did not choose the Temple Mount as the place to build their temples. God did. This was all God's ordained choice. So God said to Moses in this verse, when you get into the land, I will pick a place that I will be identified with. It will be the place of my holiness. It will be symbolic of my presence, and my name will dwell there forever. And then Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. I'm just picking a couple of verses that I have found to be so insightful. The Lord said to the prophet Zechariah, speaking to Israel, for he that touches you, Zion, touches the apple of his, that's God's eye. You know, when you talk about your eye, and actually the apple of the eye is the pupil of the eye, and our eye is one of the most sensitive organs of our body. All of us know if you get a little speck in your eye, how painful. It demands our attention. We've got to do something about it. And the Bible is saying is when the world deals with Jerusalem, it's like they're sticking their finger in the eye of God. God has their immediate attention in dealing with this matter. Turn to Isaiah chapter 62 and listen to these verses, which I turn to very often and read these verses very often to remind myself what the Lord's heart of this matter really is. In Isaiah 62, beginning for verse 1, for Zion's sake, there it is, the hill of Zion, the Temple Mount, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. Now, this is God speaking. He's saying, I'm not going to shut up. I'm not going to be quiet. That's why all the way through the Word of God, over 800 times the city of Jerusalem is mentioned and the Temple Mount hundreds of times. So he says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. Now look up here. God says, I'm not going to stop with my plans for Jerusalem and for the Temple Mount until the day comes when it will become the city from which the light of the holiness of God and the Word of God will go forth from that place. And that's the millennial kingdom. No one is going to stop the plan of God. Now read on, verse 2. And the Gentiles, that is the people who are not Jews, shall see your righteousness and all the kings thy glory, and you shall be called a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt be a, listen now, the description here of this Temple Mount, a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the land delights, the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. And listen to this very picturesque description. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over thee. The picture here is of a young woman and young men who are madly in love, and that's all they do is think about each other. And God says, that's what I'm going to put in the heart of my people for my city. They may love me. They will have that kind of love for that city. Then he says this in verse 6. I have set watchmen. Now here the watchmen are angels. I have set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him a rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I'm obeying the scriptures tonight because the Bible says, God says to all messengers like me, don't be quiet. Keep right on shouting it out and telling it out that God's not done and he's not going to be done until the kingdom of God comes and his Messiah, God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to rule and reign over the nations of the world for 1,000 years. That's what he said. Now let's look briefly at the biblical history of Mount Zion. First, in Genesis chapter 14, it was here that Abraham met with Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which is the abbreviation of Jerusalem. And here, this priest king blessed Abraham, and Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. It happened right here, as described in Genesis chapter 14, in the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and it's called the King's Dale, which is this area right in here, is exactly where Abraham met Melchizedek. So remember, all the way back in the beginning of time with the forefather of our faith, Abraham, in the early chapters of the entire Bible in Genesis 14, we have the first mention of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount area. And then later, God said to Abram in Genesis 22:2, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him, that was Isaac, there upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, what was that mountain? Well, it was, you read the text, it was Mount Moriah. Here is a picturesque view of this mountain, which was at that time, in the time of Abraham, desolate. But it was the top of this mountain here. 1,000 years B.C., King David conquered the fortified city of the Jebusites, making it his capital. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verses 6 through 10. And here we have an image, a model of this city, the Jebusite city, which is very, very small compared to the city today. It was later that David purchased the threshing floor of Arunon, the Jebusite, right up here. He purchased that, 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 18. And so we have a title. Listen, people want to argue about who does the Temple Mount belong to. The Bible records the fact that that piece of property was purchased by King David for the purpose of becoming the hill of Zion, the mountain of God. And so there should be no debate because that purchase has not been canceled. Now today, to give you an idea, over here to the left is what it looks like today. Up here is the Temple Mount we were talking about with that gold dome building. The dotted line here is showing us as we look over here where the ancient city of the Jebusites was located. Over here shows us, again, a model of what it was like in the days of King Solomon. And this was the city, the Jebusite city, that was conquered. King David made it the capital of all the 12 tribes. It was up here that he built his massive palace. But then, of course, right above that, King Solomon, David, and then later King Solomon, his son, was to build the temple structure on the top of Mount Moriah itself. So in 959 B.C., Solomon built the very first temple there, as directed by the Lord. Hundreds of years later, in 586 B.C., the Babylonians destroyed that temple. About 70-plus years later, and beginning the year 535 B.C., the second temple was built by the Jews who were returning to Jerusalem. A very small one. The next thing we learn about from Scripture and from the book of Daniel is the year was 168 B.C., that the Syrians to the north of Israel conquered Jerusalem and their leader, Antiochus Epiphanes, who Daniel portrays as a type of the Antichrist, erected a statue of the Greek god Zeus, the chief god of the Greeks. Remember, this is all their fantasy, their imagination. And Epiphanes himself, he went into the temple and offered a pig on the altar. By the way, you'll see a coin that was found here in Jerusalem. By the way, it's been just a number of years ago that when I returned to Israel, they showed us, they said, since you were here last time, Mike, we have now been able to discover the location of the palace of Antiochus Epiphanes. And they were able to determine that by the arrowheads that they found and the coins like the ones that you see here. And then many years after that, King Herod the Great expanded the Temple Mount, enlarged the temple on a massive project that lasted from 20 BC until its destruction in 70 AD. In other words, it was still in construction throughout the entire time of Jesus and the apostles until it was destroyed in 70 AD. By the way, you're looking at a model of the temple area itself. This is the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles could come here and worship. But only a Jew could go through this door here. If a Gentile went through that door, it would mean the sentence of death to them. The inner area was called the court of the women, so all Jewish people could go in here, but the Jewish women and children could not go through this door. Only the men, as they presented the sacrifice on the other side of the door here, right, where the brazen altar was, where the priests met them there. And then, of course, only the priests of Israel could go into the holy place inside here. And in the very back of the holy place was the Holy of Holies. And only once a year could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies. Friends, this when I think about this, it reminds me of the fact God had ordered all of this. Because when you approach a holy God, you must come to Him His way. Not your way, but His way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now that temple, built by King Herod, it was there in the days of Jesus, was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. The Romans erected a temple to Jupiter on the Temple Mount in 135 AD and made it the global center of worship of Jupiter. And Jupiter could be compared in the Old Testament to the god of Baal, which of course is demonic. It's actually the worship of Satan. Think about it. The Romans tore down the temple, and then it was as if they came in and rubbed it in the face of God, the Jewish people, and constructed a temple dedicated to a God that was the same as the God called Satan in the Old Testament. And then many years later, in 705 AD, the Black Dome building, you see at the bottom of the picture there, called the Al-Aqsa Mosque, was built. And then years following was the Gold Dome building, which is the Dome of the Rock. It's called the Dome of the Rock because it's believed by many the rock underneath the Gold Dome here was that same rock where Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. Muslims twist scripture and say, oh no, it wasn't Isaac, it was Ishmael. Now let's examine the biblical prophecy concerning the Mount Zion. Under the direction of the two Jewish witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, a temple will be built in the future. And temple worship reinstituted during the tribulation period. Now friends, we have to remember, the temple is a place of worship and sacrifice. We Christians sometimes forget this. We think about maybe a synagogue. You know, the Jewish people have many synagogues. A synagogue is a place, literally synagogue means a place of gathering. It's where they come together to fellowship and to pray and to read the Torah, the scriptures. There are many synagogues, but there is no Jewish temple. There has not been a Jewish temple since 70 AD. Why? Because the Jewish people cannot build a temple anywhere except the place that God has chosen. And right now, as we just saw, there are two Muslim mosques on that Temple Mount. So they're forbidden, as we're going to see, to even go up there and pray right now. Now, this temple, in the future, is to be reconstructed. Three passages speak about that. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Matthew 24:15, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. And the Bible tells us that the Antichrist will enter the temple, declare himself to be God at that midpoint of the tribulation. Remember, listen, now let's reflect on this. The Romans made it a place of worship in 135 A.D., and prior to that, by Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the type of the Antichrist in 168 B.C., he attempted to do a similar thing. Satan is attempting to keep this place as a place of worship to himself rather than to Christ. Now, in the future, after the tribulation period, after we come back from heaven with Jesus, we'll be there for 7 years, we come back with him to this earth. And while we're here, we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And here is an earnest concept on the basis of Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. Now, friends, if you want to read the detail, And there are many models that come out of this because it's just massive. It's just incredible. This temple that's going to be there, the whole topography, the lay of the land is going to be changed. As a matter of fact, Jerusalem itself will be a 50-mile square plateau. That's impossible with the topography of Israel today. So that whole area is going to be changed over the 7-year tribulation period with the earthquakes. It will change the lay of the land, preparing it for this temple. And from this temple, Christ will be priest and king and judge over all of the nations of the world. Do you understand now why Satan wants to keep the Jews from occupying and controlling this place? Jerusalem will become the religious, political, educational, economic center of the world for 1,000 years because the throne of the Lord will be there. Turn with me in your Bible to a very familiar passage into Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, beginning with verse 2, Isaiah writes, and says, "It will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." Notice how Isaiah puts this. When he says it's going to be the top of the mountains, listen, you know, to now, Jerusalem is only about 2,400 feet above sea level. And there are many mountains that tower above Jerusalem. But in the kingdom, the Bible makes it clear that these earthquakes that happen over the 7-year tribulation period are going to level the mountains of the world. It's going to bring the deep crevices back to the surface where the earth will be somewhat like it was before the days of the flood in Noah's day. It will be gentle rolling hills. And listen to me, Jerusalem will be the highest mountain in the world. So, again he says, "It shall come to pass in the days, last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he," oh, think of this, "he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in the paths, his paths. For out of Zion, the hill, the mountain, the temple mount, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." There is going to be shalom, peace, upon the entire world for 1,000 years. Because the king is going to rule, and he will rule with authority. Now, having said all that, let's come now to the current situation. The overview of this current crisis. Israel, of course, became a nation in 1948. And after the War of Independence, Israel did not retain the city of Jerusalem. And then for several years, Jerusalem itself was a divided city. And the Temple Mount, of course, was completely, totally off limits. It continued to be a place of Islamic worship. But in 1967, the Arab nations surrounding Israel, including Egypt, and Syria, and Jordan, and Iraq, attempted to attack Israel. And Israel responded. And the amazing was called the Six-Day War of June 1967. Now, of all the things that happened out of that, and it's massive, I mean, they took the entire Sinai, they got back to Golan Heights, they got the entire what's called West Bank, which is biblical Judea and Samaria, but most importantly, they got all of Jerusalem, including, listen, including for the first time, even prior to the time of Jesus. Because remember, when Jesus was here, they weren't in control of the Temple Mount either. The Romans were. So for over 2,000 years, this Temple Mount had not been in the control of Jews' hands. But it happened. Here you see this photograph, this iconic photograph. Everybody in Israel probably has a picture of this in their home. That is former chief Rabbi Shlomo Goren blowing the shofar at the Wailing Wall. This is the first time these Jews were able to do something like that again since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Within a matter of weeks after that, though, the Israeli government, the liberal, secular Israeli government, yielded to the pressure of the world and returned the control of the mountain itself to the Islamic authorities. Basically, the government says, we're going to control the perimeter, we're going to control the city of Jerusalem, and they united the city of Jerusalem. And the world today is still arguing about that. So shortly after the Six-Day War, the Israeli government handed over the control of the Temple Mount to the Islamic authorities. They were assured that Islamic worship of the Temple Mount would continue as it had for centuries, and the custodialship of the mountain and the buildings were given over literally to the country of Jordan to the east. The scriptures paint a clear picture of the global attack upon Jerusalem that will not end until the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. What we're watching right now is forming the crisis, the storm that is brewing that will not end until 7 years after we go home to heaven in the rapture. Jesus himself said in Luke 21:24, Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles, that is, until the end of the rule of the Antichrist, be fulfilled. Today, believe it or not, this picture comes from just a few weeks ago. That is an Orthodox Jewish person on the Temple Mount. He's simply bowing his head with his eyes closed. And for Muslims on the Temple Mount, that's a sign that you're praying. So this Israeli security officer, a Jewish Israeli security officer, is coming over to remind this man that he must not pray while he's on the Temple Mount. And friends, I chose this picture and to talk about this just to show you how sensitive this situation is. When I first started going to Israel, it was not as sensitive as it is now. I used to take people up there, and we actually went into the Dome of the Rock. Maybe forget one occasion, we had a guy with me in from Texas, and he had some big, expensive cowboy boots on. We got there, of course, you got to take your shoes off to go in this Muslim mosque. So we all took our shoes off. We went in. We came back out. Everybody's shoes were still there except his cowboy boots. They were gone. The rest of our tour over there, we're watching people's feet, looking for them cowboy boots. But today when I take groups to Israel, we don't get to go up there for a lot of reasons. Number one is because they won't even allow me to take my Bible up there. They won't allow me to talk about the Lord. They won't allow us to pray. And the money that we have to pay to access the Temple Mount is given to the terrorist groups. So I say, no, we're not doing that. We're not playing their game. We're not going to support the enemy of Israel. So we just don't go up on the Temple Mount. Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas, now you notice this took place near the end of last year, told Israeli officials that no Jew should be allowed to ascend the Temple Mount or pray there. He said this provocation could, quote, lead to unstoppable violence that he would be powerless to curb, end of quote. Again, I'm just simply reminding you of these statements and these facts to show you how this is a tinderbox ready to explode. Now, most of the people living in Israel are secular. They could care less about the Temple Mount. But there is a remnant of believers in Israel that believes that Messiah is coming and believes that they must build a temple up on that mountain before Messiah comes. And they're right about that, before he comes at the end of the tribulation period. The Islamic world has great power within the United Nations, and their claim is that Israel has no historical roots or rights to the Temple Mount is openly accepted by most of the nation members of the United Nations, including the United States of America and our present administration. They believe that the Jews have no rights to this place that's the most holy site to the Jews as well as really to we Christians. They refuse to accept the scriptures, the historical data, and the archaeological discoveries that prove the Temple Mount belongs to Jewish people. Friends, there are hundreds of pieces of evidence that's been uncovered in Israel, right at the foot of the Temple Mount itself, and from up on top of the Temple Mount. Years ago, about a decade or more ago, the Islamic authorities, who were supposed to get permission for any building anywhere in Israel, and especially in Jerusalem, and especially on the Temple Mount, totally ignored that, and they started doing the construction on the Temple Mount. They brought in big bulldozers and dump trucks. They started digging up part of the mountain itself. They dumped tons and tons of soil and took it out and dumped it in the Kidron Valley. This went on for days. Religious Israelis were incensed about this. They tried to get their government to stop, but they wouldn't. And then after it was all over, there was a group within Israel itself that came together and said, we're going to move this dirt, because it was dumped in a garbage area. We're going to move this to another location in Jerusalem, protected, where we can sift through this dirt. Because they knew that inside of that dirt, there would be evidence of the occupation of that Temple Mount going all the way back to the time of King Solomon. And guess what? They were right. To this day, they're still sifting through this dirt. And they're uncovering all kinds of evidence. They've uncovered enough shards of the tile from the temple in Jesus' day that they've actually been able to recreate large sections of the tiled floor of the temple itself. Amazing what they've been able to do. For a person to not believe that the Jews have the right to the Temple Mount, A, they're disagreeing with the scriptures, which are adamant. They're disagreeing with all the historical records that we have outside the Bible. And they're also disagreeing with science. Or is that word? We're being told, follow the science. It's only when it fits their agenda, not ours or God's. So Satan's desires to control the Temple Mount will lead to Armageddon. Friends, we could say that about a lot of things tonight. I'm excited. I hope this does not discourage you. I'm excited. I'm ready to go. It's just about checkout time. You know, when I'm away from home and I'm staying in a motel, I mean, I enjoy traveling. I enjoy preaching and teaching, but there's no place like, you know, being back at home with my honey. And so I'm excited. When checkout time comes, usually you know what happens? I get back from that last night and speaking at the conference, and my first thing I do is I pack everything. Have everything ready. My clothes are laid out. Suitcase is packed. And I get up in the morning, shower, put my clothes on, grab the stuff in the car, get a coffee from the hotel. It's about 6 a.m. at that time. And boom, I'm on the road. I'm out of there. Because it's checkout time. And friends, spiritually, it's just about checkout time. And I'm excited. I'm ready to go. Psalm 69, verses 35 and 36 says this, "For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein." Joel 3, which speaks, listen carefully, I'm just about done, speaks of the Battle of Armageddon. And it says in that text, speaking about the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or that Kidron Valley, the valley that runs right here in front of the Temple Mount area, Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord, that's the tribulation period, is near in the valley of decision. Unfortunately, we live at a time where most Christians do not realize the significance of what I've shared with you tonight. And the world is right there with them. They don't understand. They don't get it. But you know, I have decided that for me, that what is important to God becomes important to me. Amen? If it's important to Him, it's important to me. It hasn't been that long ago that Wednesday, December the 6th in 2017, our president then, President Donald Trump, said this, "I've determined that it's time to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel." Now, I don't agree with everything that Donald Trump said or did. But when it came to Israel, I did. Whether he knew it or not, he was standing on the side of God. Standing on the side of scriptures. And I honestly believe, if you think about it, our world was cruising along toward a one-world government with all of the former U.S. presidents, Republican and Democrat. We were on the verge of collapse as a democracy. They thought they had us, and then out of nowhere came Donald Trump. And then, basically, he was ousted. He was rejected. Have we heard the last from him? I don't know. But can I say this? In 2.5 to 3 more years, it really is not going to matter. it's not going to matter. The damage will have been done. But I believe, this is my perspective, this is my opinion for whatever it's worth, God raised up Donald Trump to say to the whole world, we believe that we need to recognize Jerusalem, the city of God, that's what the Bible calls it, with this Temple Mount. We need to recognize it as belonging to the Jewish people. And what Donald Trump was doing, in essence, he was forcing the nations of the world to say, do you agree with God? Or have you got your own agenda? Well, we're in the valley of decision. We have a new administration. And it breaks my heart to tell you that just in the last few weeks, the representatives from the Biden administration went to Ramallah, which is the compound north of Jerusalem, where the Palestinian Authority is. They didn't even meet with the Israelis. They went up there and they said, the leader of the State Department said to Mr. Abbas, he said, I have been sent here by the President of the United States to tell you that we are still pressing for a two-state solution with Jerusalem as the capital of the Palestinian state. The Bible says that whoever makes those kind of foolish remarks is doomed to fail. So, friends, I would like to make my famous statement. Are you ready for the shout? It's going to take us out. There are so many things that are happening. But again, tonight, I believe that I have focused upon what matters the most to God. And the Lord will not be deterred. The Lord will not be stopped. But the battle is on. And at the very heart of it, in Psalm 2, he said that the nations of the world will come together. They will be against the Lord and his anointed. And then later, God says, yet I will set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Underneath all of the political economic jargon that we hear, whether you agree with it or not, the most important thing is the big picture is our world, including our country, is in conflict with God. Amen. That's the bottom line. We're in conflict with God, but not us. That's not our heart. Soon, we're going to go home. And then the Lord's going to turn loose his angels. And the book of Revelation tells us what they're going to do as they unleash some of the most horrific judgments of God upon this world for 7 very, very long years. Friends, I can see it coming. I can hear it coming on this, so to speak. It's only a matter of time. Praise God. Father, we thank you for that blessed hope tonight. We know that while we do not know the day or the hour, we do know that we're in that season. We're in that time frame. We're in that time that the prophets spoke of, that Jesus spoke of, and there beats within us, our spiritual hearts and minds, an excitement, an urgency. We have much to do, much to say, much to accomplish in the next few seconds or hours or days or weeks or years. Lord, we don't know, but please help us, Lord, that we will be faithful, that we will prepare for the kind of collapsing world that we're living in, and that we may lift up our heads and not fall into disarray or hopelessness, but to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus and listening for the shout that will take us out. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.